Welcome to this week's teaching segment of LBC Connections as we continue our series in spiritual disciplines, three-dimensional discipleship. Over the past 11 weeks, we've explored a range of spiritual disciplines under this title. As we have journeyed through this series, we've considered some inward disciplines, disciplines of meditation, reading God's word and allowing it to change and shape the way we think, the way we live life. Through prayer, fasting and study, getting to know more about God, more about faith. We've looked at how these inward disciplines impact the way we live our life with outward disciplines, a life that is simply lived for Christ. Solitude, submission and service. And then finally, the third dimension, which was looking at corporate disciplines. Disciplines such as confession, worship and guidance. And today we consider the final discipline in this series, celebration. A spiritual discipline full of joy. As with all of these, there is a need to become deliberately and actively involved in them if there is going to be any deepening encounter with God. For example, a Bible just sitting on the shelf or just simply carried around the room, it is not likely to have any impact at all on the way we live, on the way we profess our faith or our understanding of God. See, it'd be just like a pair of runners bought to go jogging or walking for exercise to improve our health. If you never take them round the lake or you never go up the Warby Trail, if they just stay in the box or get worn around the house or the garden, I ask you, what good are they to you? And likewise, what good is the Bible to us if it just sits there, if it never gets opened, if it never gets read, if its words are never considered? You know, I love the stories of Gideon Bibles, how they're just sitting, waiting, and then some unsuspecting soul reads it, and their life is changed forever. This forever change can be your experience too. These spiritual exercises offer routines. They offer patterns for a life of faith which can deepen our understanding of God, change the way we live, and influence our experience of community. You know, getting back to the idea of exercise, once around the lake won't make an athlete of you. It's persistence and routine which strengthens our body. In the same way, regular encounters with God renews our heart, redirects our life as we draw near to Him, because He will draw near to us. Looking ahead for just a moment. We've already been made aware next week is a mission service. Well, the following week, the 1st of November, we will celebrate together, albeit still remotely. We will celebrate in the Lord's Supper and we will listen. We will listen and enjoy stories from within in our own community, faith stories which relate to the growth and maturing of people in our midst as their faith has journeyed in Christ. In that service too, we will start to turn our gaze to Christmas and commence an 8-week series titled The Manger in the Middle. Did I hear you gasp? Yep, not many weeks to go. Christmas, just around the corner. I don't know where the year has gone. But for now, let's turn our attention to the text that Liam read to us from Philippians 4, 1-23, and explore some of what it means to be a people who celebrate. See, as Paul writes Philippians, he writes from prison. It is a personal letter, as seen by the way he draws on their relationship, both as friends and primarily as partners, that is, co-workers for the gospel. In writing, Paul writes to encourage them to remain firm in their faith during times of persecution, and secondly, to encourage unity among the community at Philippi. Let's turn to the text, picking it up at the beginning of chapter 4. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. You see, as the letter draws to a close, Paul has some final words of encouragement and exhortation. In doing so, these first three verses of the final chapter acts as a hinge for what has been said and his concluding remarks. He appeals to the complete community, for we see that the entire community is addressed. My brothers, my sisters. Earlier in the letter, in chapter 1, 27 forward, he reminds them they must live a life worthy of the calling, living as citizens of heaven, standing together to support one another as they continue to proclaim the good news of the gospel. See, they were having a rough time of persecution, and Paul affirms their unity belonging to the Lord Jesus. And he seeks to encourage them through his description of their worth to him. They are his joy, his crown. And these words have a present meaning as expressed in the joy of the partnership. And these words look forward to a heavenly realm where together they will be present before God and Paul will rejoice. In verses 2 and 3 we see Paul does something uncharacteristic as he names these two ladies. And yet in doing so he affirms his affection of them. See, he goes against normal conventions which would have been to leave them unnamed to shame them. But by naming them, Paul honors them and identifies the unity that has been and identifies the need for a unity that has been a theme through the letter. And perhaps, as some commentators surmise, this breach between these ladies is at the very heart of the problem in Philippi. Paul has drawn attention to it in general, and here he hits the nail on the head. So what I mean is, I remember when our kids were young and one of the bedrooms, you know, it might have been Julian and Phillip's, or it might have been Laura and Emma's. It wouldn't have been Leslie's and mine. And we would say, let's tidy the house up. And we would say, we've got to tidy it up for whatever reason. Maybe people are coming over or it just needs to be tidied. And then at the end, we would say, and Phillip and Julian or Laura and Emma, we need to do your room. And in the same way, Paul has drawn attention for the need for unity, for their unity in Christ, for their continuing in their faith, and to encourage them and strengthen them. And here at the end of the letter, he draws it right on to the ladies that are probably causing much of the disturbance in that community. And then he goes on to talk about how this community can function. And he says here, always, not sometimes, always be full of joy, as we pick it up in verse 4. Always be joyful in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. See, joy is a hallmark of the people of God, continuous and evident to all to see. This kind of joy that Paul is referring to is not dependent on our current situation. For their situation, in many respects, would not have been one that would have invoked a position of joy. See, from an earthly perspective, they had no reason for joy. But from a heavenly perspective, a God-centered perspective, what God has done in them through Christ and what he continues to do in them through the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's what gives them joy. That is the foundation and the root of their joy that Paul is referring to in his letter as he writes. Then he goes on and says, be considerate, gentleness, as opposed to being retaliating, but a gentle spirit, a spirit which is able to persevere in the presence of persecution. Even in the presence of injustice, towards those that cause it. Just as Christ suffered, so too will his disciples. So Paul says, suffering at the hands of those which acclaim Caesar as Lord, in the presence of Christ, you can still know joy and be rejoicing all the time. He then picks it up in verse 6 and says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. Anxiety, worry is something we can be free of in Christ. It's interesting to note that Paul writes not to worry about anything, and yet then he says, pray about everything. Make your requests known. Give thanks. There's this three parts of this recipe. To come before God, give thanks in prayer, and then be recipients of his peace. This sense of guarding our hearts that Paul writes about is set against the Roman fortified garrison city for the Philippians. And yet Paul says, in the midst of this, we can be at peace. We can know joy and we can rejoice. A peace, a sense of being in God's presence, a sense of walking close, beyond our understanding, but accepting, because by his grace and his love towards us, we know we can trust him. So our situation is overcome by our understanding of who God is and what he does. And therefore, we can celebrate God. We can experience joy as we trust in God and as we trust in his peace and his presence in our lives. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, Paul writes in verse 8. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. See, Paul is talking about peace and rejoicing. But this takes effort and surrender. It takes a deliberate fixing, a turning, not only in a religious sense, but to all the world around us in general. Not judging or accepting everything, but allowing things to be seen and understood from a God perspective. Just because the world considers it okay does not make it right. But Paul says, imitate me, remember my teaching, and then we are reassured of God's peace to us. Peace which removes anxiety, peace that brings unity, peace that brings hope, and peace that is expressed in a life of joy before God. Paul then thanks them for his gifts, as we pick it up in verse 10, and says, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you did not have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you to God, to the good news, and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I do not say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive your reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent with me. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. You see, in these verses, Paul recognizes the sincerity of their friendship by their support that they have given to him. In saying that he did not need it is not saying that he was not willingly welcoming their gift. What he says, he explains, he has no need. He has no need of what they're giving him because in all situations, he finds contentment and peace. And this is something that he wants to share with them. They can rejoice in the midst of persecution. They can rejoice in the life that they have been given because God will meet all their needs. And they know of Paul's journey. They know of his trials and his difficulties, his beatings, being left for dead, being hungry, being cold, and so on and so on. And yet Paul says, my experience has been no matter what has come my way, God has given me all that I need to be content, to be at peace, and to be able to rejoice in him. Paul is convinced God will always meet his needs, and he is convinced that he will meet their needs in Christ also. Paul's final greetings, he says, give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. See, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials of life, Paul writes to the Philippians, he expresses his own experience of God, and he says, rejoice, always rejoice. Celebrate in God's goodness, celebrate God's grace, celebrate the gift that we have in Christ, celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, all these things about God as we turn our hearts and minds to him. And we can know his peace, we can know his presence, and we can experience joy and celebrate. And together as we celebrate, we can lift one another up. For we are all at different places in life, and our singing, our prayers, our conversations that we have can bolster one another as we celebrate together in community. As we lift one another up in prayer, as we lift one another up before the throne of God and ask for his grace and his power to lift them up. Together in community, as we are unified in the Lord, God's peace, God's presence can be known and felt in the most difficult times of life. And we can rejoice. One writer puts it like this. God celebrates. He invented delight, joy, and celebration. And one way we can enter into the divine life of the Trinity is through celebration. Whether solemn or exhilarating, formal or spontaneous. Celebration can enlarge our capacity to enjoy and serve God. Celebrating God does not depend on perfect circumstances or happy feelings. Even in prison, Paul and Silas found something to sing about in Acts 16. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, wrote, my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. From Lamentations 3. 20 and 24. Jeremiah found reason to delight and hope in God even as he laments. The world is filled with reasons to be downcast. But deeper than sorrow thrums the unbroken pulse of God's joy. A joy which will help us and sustain us to our to the coming day of eternity. To set our hearts on this joy reminds us that we can choose how we respond to and particularly to any particular moment. We can search for God in all circumstances. We can seek the pulse of hope and celebration because it is God's reality. Heaven is celebration right now. Right now, the cherubim, the seraphim, angels, archangels, prophets, apostles, martyrs, and all the company of the saints overflow with joy in the presence of their Creator. Every small experience of Jesus with us is a taste of the joy that is yet to come. We are not alone, and that in itself is a reason to celebrate. As Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let us celebrate together as we look forward to the day that we can regather as brothers and sisters together to worship, praise, and honour our Lord, our Saviour, our God, our King. Let us pray. Father, may we know your peace. May we know your joy. May we know your presence. As we seek to know you more and more day by day, we know your word promises that you will reveal yourself to us. May we celebrate in the joys of life. May we celebrate in the joys of your creation. May we celebrate in the joy of our hope and salvation we have in Christ. And may we celebrate together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may encourage one another on, that we may lift one another up, that we may spur each other on to persevere in the midst of life and yet celebrate in the presence of God. For we ask this in Jesus' name, for your kingdom's sake. Amen.